Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this ninth Sunday after Pentecost, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, My Penny. Here's Tina Pickles with our scripture reading.
I share with you Ephesians 3:14-21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Today's New Testament reading comes from the middle of the book of Ephesians. It's an ancient letter, if you're not familiar with it, in which the author, who is assumed to be Paul, borrows from tradition, from the hymns and the scriptures of his faith, to weave together in beautiful language a vision for the church. It is, in many ways, a poetic, strategic plan. And as many good strategic planners and visionary leaders do, the author, Paul, begins by affirming the past, reminding the people about the good work that God has already done in Ephesus and through the community of Jesus followers who have gathered there. If we were to go back a chapter, we would read these words: remember that at one time you, Gentiles by birth, were called the uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision. Remember that you were at that time without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, remember. But now, Paul continues, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For Christ is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one. He has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. Like a good visionary, he starts by remembering the past, the impossible work of unity that God has already done. This reminder about the bringing together of Jew and Gentile is a reminder to the Ephesian church that their unity, their very existence as a church, is nothing short of a miracle. What now to us might seem so obvious, that Gentiles certainly should be included into the fellowship of Christ followers. After all, you and I, we are all Gentiles. Surely there is space for us. But at that time, it was so controversial, just like so many other divisive issues in Christian history. This one really ranks right up there with issues like dancing and drinking and playing cards and ordaining women to serve as deacon or pastor. Many of you may know those controversies firsthand. And you'd better believe that there were verses of scripture that could be interpreted or misinterpreted to support those divinely ordained divisions. These were people with strong convictions and opinions on all sides of the inclusion of the Gentiles issue. The mission of Paul's, this dream of the church that could bring Jew and Gentile together as one, was a difficult mission, a controversial calling, to say the least. It bore similarities to some of the biggest challenges that churches have ever faced, and it bears the marks of some of our current controversies as well. Like whether to prioritize ministries online or in person. Whether to engage in the work of justice and advocacy, and whether to work towards the full understanding and inclusion and affirmation of people with all sexual orientations or gender identities. You can feel the controversy in those issues, can't you? They're a little more present. The example that Paul is citing from the past is a big one, just like all those. The divisions about which he is speaking, they're real, they're raw, and they're ripe for conflict. And so he uses the experience of moving through those kinds of controversies to build his case and to describe his vision for a unified church built on the foundation of God's unimaginably expansive love. Remember that you were once Gentiles, .. I've been listening to a new podcast series lately. It's called This Is Love. It's a story-based series that reminds all the listeners that despite the bad news that we see on our TVs or read in our social media feeds or hear on other popular podcasts, despite all that bad news, there is love in the world. Each episode features one love story. And it isn't always what you're thinking. It's not always romantic love, and really, it's not always human love. There is an episode about a very rare snail. But each story, whether it is about humans or snails, provides a unique, surprising, and always uplifting example of how love stubbornly persists in this world. These podcasts have been important reminders to me that despite all temptation to believe otherwise, love lives on. One of my favorite episodes is called My Penny. Some of you saw the sermon title on the bulletin and thought I was going to talk about my dog today, but I'm not. The episode is called My Penny, and it begins in Denver with a press conference held in October of 2006. And the man at the microphone who called the press conference asks if anyone watching the news could identify for him who he was or where he came from or how he got there. See, he'd been picked up downtown in Denver and taken to the hospital to recover from his rough days and nights on the street. And when he came to, he didn't know anything about his past. He didn't know his name. He didn't know his age. He didn't know where he came from. He didn't know how he got to Denver or how long he had been there. He didn't know where was home. He didn't know where he belonged. He had no recollection of family or friends. He was lost in the truest sense of the word. You see, Jeff, the man at the microphone, suffered from a rare psychiatric disorder called dissociative fugue. You can Google it. And this psychological disorder causes people to suddenly and without any warning at all forget everything. And often, when they have these episodes, they leave. They go somewhere. They walk out the door of their homes and they travel without any knowledge or plans of where they might go or how they might go or what they might do when they get there. They just up and leave. These episodes are often triggered by stress, and when they come, the person experiencing them has to find a way to relearn everything, down to their name. All their memories are gone forever. This time, Jeff was found in Denver, and it wasn't the first time that he'd had one of these episodes. He'd been gone for 3 months before as a younger man, but this time, around 40 years old, he was found in Denver after leaving his house and his fiancée, whose name was Penny, in Olympia, Washington. He had left the house that day to visit a friend who was dying of cancer. His plans were to drive north for a few hundred miles, but he never made it to the destination. And no one heard from him for several weeks. He just vanished into thin air. The press conference in Denver didn't produce any leads. After all, his people were not in Denver. But lucky for Jeff, his story was picked up by Good Morning America, and when the episode aired, Penny's brother happened to be watching that day, and so he recognized Jeff, and he picked up the phone, and he said, "Penny, I have found Jeff. He is on the TV. Turn it on now." And so she did. And then she reached out to the authorities and arranged to meet Jeff at the Seattle airport. He was escorted there by Denver police just to make sure that Penny wasn't just trying to take advantage of some man who was down on his luck and who couldn't remember a thing. But at the airport, when Penny saw Jeff, she ran toward him and threw her arms around him with an embrace that held with it stories and identity and history and love and belonging. Jeff remembers the moment on the podcast. He remembers just standing there, kind of stoic-like, as Penny threw her arms around him, and he remembers feeling totally confused and overwhelmed that there was somebody in this world who knew him, somebody who loved him, somebody who was for him, somebody with whom he belonged. It was overwhelming. After that embrace, Penny knew exactly what she had to do. She wasn't shocked or paralyzed. She knew that Jeff had this diagnosis. She'd known about it for most of the years that they had known one another, and so she had prepared herself for this moment. And as soon as the embrace was over, she began telling him the stories of his past, helping him to recreate the memories of family and friends and the love that the two of them shared through stories and pictures and photo albums that she already had prepared out of her deep love for Jeff. Penny helped him remember who he was and where he belonged. As the story continues, Jeff describes the extent to which Penny's commitment to him changed him. She was always there for him, always loving him, always ready to help him remember the things that he liked and the things that he didn't like. She knew the stories of his past, and she could fill in the gaps when the past needed to inform the present. She herself was his past and his present and his future. And the love that she offered is one that most of us cannot even dare to imagine. That love is patient. How many times will these episodes come? How many times will she have to remember for him the stories of his past? Her love is risky. Who's to say that next time an episode arrives, Jeff won't be able to accept her explanation of who he is or what is happening? Her love is vulnerable. Penny's whole heart is committed to somebody who will forget her name, who will forget her face, who will forget their relationship and even the love that they share. In choosing to love Jeff, Penny opens herself to pain and loneliness and sadness that very few of us could ever understand. As I listened to the episode for the second time this week, I couldn't help but try to place myself in Penny's shoes. Maybe you're doing the same thing right now. I kept asking myself, if this were me, could I really love like Penny loves Jeff? If Jeff were my person, Whether or not, if Jeff were my person, could I bear the pain of not knowing where he was? Whether or not he was okay? Wondering whether I would see him again? And if I did, if he would accept me back and eventually grow to love me in return? I'm not sure that I know the answers to those questions. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But as I listened more, I couldn't help but think about how we tend to put ourselves in Penny's shoes, wondering if we could love like she loved. But how much more we have in common with Jeff, especially when it comes to our relationship with God. How many of us have at one time or another developed a sense of spiritual amnesia, so to speak, for a certain amount of time, for one reason or another? Often there are external stressors that initiate our disappearances, right? Divorce, loss, a series of bad luck or disappointments that come our way and leave us feeling abandoned or ignored by God because maybe our prayers are not being heard or answered in the ways that we would like. Other times, we give in to feelings of worthlessness and we believe the lie that we are not good enough, not beautiful enough, not strong enough, not smart enough, not successful enough, not faithful enough for anyone, especially God, to love us. But I bet that more often than not, our spiritual amnesia comes because we just get busy. We get busy with all of our other commitments, with work, with friends, with family, with exercise, with meal planning and grocery shopping and preparation for all the things on our calendar, doctor's appointments, errands to run, even planning vacation to get away from it all takes precedence over our life. And before we know it, all that stuff gets in the way. It takes over and we become absentee partners in our relationship with God. Our spiritual amnesia begins to set in. Sometimes I think we are aware that this is happening. We can see ourselves pulling away from church, from Sunday schools, from small groups, all the places where our faith is nourished. Maybe we stop reading the Bible. Maybe we stop expecting God to show up in our prayers and in our lives. But other times, I think we're unaware. Perhaps because we're still going through the outward motions of our faith. We're still showing up at church. We're still in our seat for Sunday school. We're still logging in to watch the service. We're still checking off the boxes, participating in the missions projects. We're still doing the things of faith, but we're not really in it. We're not really listening. We're not really open to growing or changing with God. We are just sort of stagnant and checked out and basically absent. When those episodes come, if we're honest, we're a lot more like Jeff than like Penny. We're a lot like Jeff Ingram, who woke up in Denver wondering, who have I become? Who is this person I see in the mirror? How did I get here? Is there anybody out there who can help me find the way home? Listening to Jeff and Penny's story, once I began to see myself really in Jeff, it became so beautifully clear that Penny's love is a reflection of God's love for each and every one of us. Despite the possibility, or perhaps even the probability, that we will disappear at times, that we will open the front door and wander off and forget who we are, God is always there, ready to love us. Ready to embrace us, ready to remind us of who we were created to be. And I think that as we remember that very simple, very basic, almost childlike reality. We will inevitably expand our knowledge and our understanding of who God is and how God has called us to love. Those who are like us, those who are different from us, those who find themselves on the other side of those dividing walls, those with whom there has developed a little bit of hostility even. Perhaps this is the point of the Ephesian letter. Perhaps this is what the author was trying to do when he started with the word remember. Remember that you were once Gentiles outside of God's love. Remember that your journey started with love, and from that love, you grew roots and built this church, this body of Christ. Remember that there was controversy. There were deep divisions among us, but remember that through our transformative experience of God's love, all of that stuff in the way has been overcome. Remember. Remember that through our transformative experience of God's love, you are able to be that love. You see, Paul, the founder of so many of the earliest Christian churches, the apostle to the Gentiles, the author of many of the books in our New Testament, had a bold vision for the church that never stopped growing and expanding in love, a church that always pushed the boundaries of who was invited, who was welcomed, and who was worthy of full participation in the church. And Paul knew that his vision, this God-given calling, was so bold that folks would struggle to accept it. But if he could just help them remember that they were all aliens in a foreign land, they were all human beings, imperfect and in need of God's grace, and yet that they were somehow miraculously loved by a God who was always ready to embrace them in love and remind them of who they were, beloved. Paul believed that if they, perhaps if we, could just remember that it all starts with love, that the bold vision for the church was not impossible, but in fact that it was very, very possible. It makes me wonder if there is a wider expression of God's love, wider than anything that we can yet understand. It makes me wonder if there is a bold vision for this church, for these churches in our time, not just in the ancient world. It makes me wonder if there is a vision to which God is calling us that is rooted in the profound expression and experience of God's love for us and for all of creation. Maybe if we could just remember. Maybe if we could remember and rediscover our calling and reimagine a church with a bold future together, we might begin by praying the prayer that we read in Ephesians 3 today. And perhaps we need to pray that prayer every day to help us remember. Let's pray. Loving God, we bow before you today asking that you might help us remember that you love us. We pray that you might strengthen us in our innermost being with the power of the Holy Spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts as we are being rooted and grounded in love. Give us the power to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and we ask to know your love, the love of Christ, in new ways. Ways that expand our human minds so much that we might be filled with the fullness of your love, now and forevermore. Amen.